Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gate.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. Thanks for tuning in. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a special guest today. We are going to be talking about the end times. Will the church go through the Great Tribulation? When will the rapture occur? Well, who is the Antichrist? We have a very interesting guest for you, and his name is Paul Bordolozzo. I hope I pronounced his name correctly. He is the author of Till Eternity, and Paul was educated in the Assemblies of God. He received a master's degree in biblical literature from the Assemblies of God in Springfield, Massachusetts. He served as a missionary for many years in Russia, and I'm sure he has many interesting, Lithuania. He taught at a theological school in Lithuania, and so I'm sure he has many wonderful testimonies to give us about his ministry, about his book, and so I ask you to stay tuned because we have a interesting program for you today. I also want to make you aware that we broadcast every Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Blog Talk Radio, and that program is called Prophetic News. We also broadcast on Mondays at 2 p.m., usually on Prophecy Zone Radio Network. Today we'll be broadcasting at 5 p.m., but we're usually there every Monday at 2 p.m. on Prophecy Zone Radio Network. We also have a YouTube channel, and you can tune into my YouTube channel, which is Jonah, T for Tom, 48. We also have a website, propheticnews.com, and there's hundreds of articles there. You could stay busy for a long time, but the articles will help you to grow in the faith and to, so many of us, you know, have questions. We question things, and it's okay to have questions. We should always be questioning, especially false doctrine, if we hear something that doesn't sound quite right. So thank God for the internet, because God has been using the internet to bring people together so that we can discuss false teachers, false doctrines, and talk about what's right in the Bible so that we're not led astray and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, we see that happening, don't we, as the day approaches for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see many have departed from the faith and have given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we here at the Prophetic News, we want to make sure that we stay on the scriptures, that we do a truthful, honest program based on the Word of God, and we try to bring guests that believe like that also, that believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that God gave us a book, and God can certainly write a book. And the Bible is the Word of God. It's a living Word, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It renews our mind, and it gives us life. It feeds us. We are fed by the Word of God, and it keeps us strong. And so we want to keep that Word in our hearts, in our minds, so we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to thank you all for tuning in today, and we want to let you know that the chat room is open, so we will be checking the chat room and looking for your comments. I also, this is a live call-in show if anyone wants to call in a question. The call-in number is 914-338-1638. So I will be bringing my guest on, my guest Paul Bortolazzo. Hi, Paul.
Hello, Susan. How are you?
Good. Did I pronounce your name correctly?
Yes, that's very good. Thank you.
It sounds like an Italian name.
Definitely is.
Amen. So, Paul, I was very interested in, I think you had made a comment on Facebook about the Assemblies of God hooking up with Rick Warren. And I thought that was an interesting comment, since you have been educated in the Assemblies of God. What did you think about what's going on there, especially with Rick Warren?
Well, you know, it's just frightening that Christian denominations are not willing to take a stand against apostasy or doctrines that against the doctrine of Christ. And Rick Warren has publicly admitted that Mormons are Christians, and they are part of the body of Christ, and they're a Christian denomination. None of the denominations have come out against this heresy. And so when they asked Rick Warren to speak at the Assemblies of God General Council this past week. It's just amazing to me. I was an Assembly of God minister for 14 years. I graduated with a master's in biblical literature from their seminary.
Yes.
But I had to leave the Assemblies in 1998 because I started to teach the events warning us of the rapture of the church. And they believe that Jesus could come at any moment. There aren't any events that warn us of his coming. And you must teach that to be an Assembly of God minister.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, so I had to resign.
I found it interesting myself that I guess maybe a year or so ago when I had, for a long time, I had discovered that there was many things going on in the Assemblies that didn't go on years ago, but I had emailed one of the leaders, and the answer that I got back was, well, we have to maintain unity. So he didn't seem to care about the false doctrine and the false teachers. He was more concerned about maintaining unity.
Yeah, I had an Assembly of God minister reaching out to UC, United Pentecostal believers.
Really?
You know, that believe that they're the only church, and they believe that Jesus is the Father, and they believe you must be baptized only in Jesus' name, that anybody baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are going to hell.
Wow.
And so this cult, this, you know, UPC, Oneness Apostolic, was created by Satan in 1913, and it was never taught before then. And then in 1916, the Assembly of God General Council declared it a heresy. in 1916. And now Assemblies is reaching out to them as brothers in the Lord, Susan.
Wow.
I mean, it's just, so when I started my ministry on teaching on the Second Coming in 1998, it was just on the events becoming before, during, and after Christ's coming. And I started writing books on it. But now, after 13 years, Susan, it's become apologetics. It's the defense of the faith. Is it not?
Yeah.
I mean, look at your program.
You're
apologetics. You're defending the faith.
That's it.
The doctrine of Christ is under attack from so many sides. We got the emergent movement that says there's no hell. You've got Billy Graham, Rick Warner, Joel Osteen saying that Mormons are born-again Christians and are going to heaven or part of the body of Christ?
Yes.
I mean, they've got it. They say that on YouTube to Larry King.
Yeah.
Do you realize that?
Yeah.
Billy Graham said to Larry King that Mormons are going to heaven.
Yes. Well, Billy Graham also made a comment with Robert Shuler, and you can see it on YouTube. That,
and that was in 1997.
Yeah. Basically,
you're quoting right now that Billy Graham believed that God the Father was drawing other religions into the body of Christ that have never even heard of Jesus.
Yes.
So the question is, we wrote the Billy Graham Association. Do you know, Susan, they wrote back one of the most frightening letters I've ever seen.
Wow. Do you have that letter on the that would be an interesting letter to publish on.
Exactly. You know what they said in the letter? They said Jesus is the only way.
Yeah.
But they did not renounce what Billy Graham said about other faiths coming into the body of Christ that don't believe in Jesus. And then at the end of the letter, they said that he may have said something wrong because of the medication he was on. I said, excuse me, may have said something wrong because of the medication. They're covering it up, Susan.
Yes.
Covering it up. In other words, this is what it's all about. Born again Christian denominations are covering up to cover their mistakes, their lack of, and that is frightening, don't you think?
Oh yeah, I think it's frightening, especially since if it was his medication, then admit yes, he made a mistake, and that's not true. Tell people the truth.
Exactly, and they never did that.
No,
they don't do that.
Son Franklin should say, well, look, my father, he's been preaching for a long time, but now, unfortunately, he's...
Oh, it's Franklin. Franklin and Ruth, they have to answer to God for allowing Billy Graham to continue to speak. I mean, they should have got him off the air years ago.
Well, they should have done that. It's true, because I found it really shocking when I saw the comments that he made to Robert Shuler. And of course,
Shuler's a universalist. He doesn't even believe in hell. He's not even a Christian.
No, he's not a Christian.
He doesn't even believe in hell. Robert Shuler called Brigham Young one of the greatest prophets of all time. Robert Shuler said one of the greatest prophets ever that we have a sin nature.
You were breaking up there. What? Could you repeat that, please?
Robert Shuler said the greatest lie to Christians is that they've been taught that they have a sin nature. I know. It's unbelievable, Susan. I mean, and so why are all these people, these famous ministers, Rick Warren, Billy Graham, Joel's, all on Robert Shuler's shows, famous Christians? Because doctrine doesn't matter anymore. The doctrine of Christ not matter anymore. And I'm telling you, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have the Father nor the Son, 2 John 1:9. And they say, well, doctrine, I'm in the love, not doctrine. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you're not going to heaven. You know what I mean?
Well, it doesn't. The Bible also says that love tells the truth. So.
Exactly. So let's talk about the truth, Susan.
Yeah.
Is the second coming of Christ a non-event to you? Is it a non-event?
No, it's not a non-event.
Exactly. Most ministers, I've had ministers say it's a non-event. You're majoring in the minors, Paul, when you talk
minors.
About the... Yeah.
Minors.
It's not a big event. Actually, you know, the Great Commission was to make disciples.
Right.
And part of making disciples is teaching them to endure to the end to the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is not a non-event. It has consequences and timing. And when I started this ministry of teaching on the events, I realized that the words of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets were not defining the second coming in their words. We're defined in the traditions of men. And this whole pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib is a smokescreen. In other words, there's no scripture that teaches the resurrection of the dead in Christ, followed by those who are alive and remain, the rapture of the church, at his coming, takes place before the 70th week, exactly in the middle, or exactly at the end. Okay? The scriptures don't teach any of those views. Yet, we have ministers, born-again Christian ministers, that spread these views all over the world, right?
Yeah.
So the question is the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24 the same coming that Paul describes 20 years later in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17? Paul calls it the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Jesus calls it the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24:30. Is this the same coming, Susan? Is this the same event?
No. Are you saying that, are you talking about the fact that people say that, you know, there's two, Jesus comes and blows the trumpet, and that's the rapture. So then, and then they're, and so in other words, they're saying there's two comings.
Well, in actuality, they, in Matthew 24, they ask you, what is the sign of your parousia? It's coming. Jesus lists the events. Then he tells you the coming in Matthew 30 and 31. And then in 36, he says, no one knows the exact day or hour of the coming of the Son of Man. Okay?
Yeah.
So the question is, what is this event? Is it the resurrection and the rapture? Or is Jesus coming and reading with the city?
You were breaking up. I wonder if you're having a rainstorm where you're at. We're having a little rainstorm here, so. No, I can't hear
you. Jerusalem in Matthew 24:15. The coming of the Son of Man is into verse 30. So who comes first, the Antichrist or the coming of the Son of Man for his elect?
Well, it sounds like what you're saying is the Antichrist comes first.
Exactly, exactly. The Antichrist comes first. Same thing with 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4. The gathering at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot come, the day of the Lord, on the day of the Lord, cannot come until the man of sin is revealed.
Yeah. So the Bible calls them also the son of perdition.
Son of perdition, lawless one, beast, the horn, he's got many names,
That you're referencing that says that the he'll be revealed first before the second coming.
He reveals in the middle of the 70th week. The man of sin sits in the temple, proclaims himself to God. This is the abomination of desolation. This is the prophet that Jesus quoted in Matthew 24:15. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing in the temple, let the reader understand. What are we supposed to understand? That's the Antichrist invading Jerusalem in the middle of the 70th week in verse 15. The rapture is and the resurrection is until verse 30. You see, when Jesus comes in the clouds, he comes with angels, he comes with a trumpet, and he gathers us.
Yes.
In verse 30 and 31, Mark 13:27 says he gathers them from heaven and then earth. Well, that's the resurrection of the dead in Christ followed by the rapture.
Yes.
In Thessalonians 4:15-17, he comes in the clouds, he comes with a trumpet, he comes with a voice of an angel. And we're caught, and the dead in Christ are caught up. So I believe that the Thessalonians, Paul's describing the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24 in Thessalonians 20 years later. He just calls it the coming of the Lord. It's the same event.
Yeah. Well, it's not widely taught that Christians will go through the tribulation.
Well, the Great Tribulation is going to be cut short by the coming of the Son of Man. And it's the only way the Great Tribulation, the beast and persecution of Christians, is going to be cut short is they're going to be gathered up at his coming and taken to heaven for the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. So this is what it means when the days of the Great Tribulation will be shortened. It's going to be amputated or cut short. The church is going to be caught up. And that's what happens in Revelation 7:14. They come out of the Great Tribulation. They're standing before the throne in heaven in Revelation 7:14.
So the Great Tribulation is 7 years, correct?
No. The beginning of sorrows is the first 3.5 years. The Great Tribulation begins in the middle, and it was supposed to...
In
the middle of the 70th week, the Great Tribulation begins, and that's when the Antichrist invades Jerusalem with his armies, proclaims himself to be God, defiles the temple, seizes control of the nations, and begins to issue his mark worldwide. That begins in the middle. It doesn't, and then it's supposed to go 42 months, but it's cut short. It's shortened or amputated by the coming of the Son of Man. So we don't know the day of the hour, the exact day of the coming of the Son of Man, when the Great Tribulation is cut short. When the Great Tribulation is cut short by the rapture, we go up and the day of the Lord begins. So there's nowhere in Scripture that says the Great Tribulation is the 7 years.
Oh. Now, what about, what I've always been taught or heard anyway is that the 7 year tribulation will be 3.5 years of prosperity.
Yeah. Okay. First of all, there's no such thing as a 7 year no tribulation period label. It's the 70th week of Daniel. Okay.
Uh-huh.
So there's no tribulation period. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And we have the beginning of sorrows, we have the Great Tribulation, we have the Day of the Lord, and then we have the Millennium. So that's the sequence right there. You see those four?
The 70th week of Daniel.
Yeah, the 70th week begins with the beginning of sorrows. It in the middle is the Great Tribulation. It's cut short, the coming of the Son of Man, then the Day of the Lord begins. So this is the tribulation period is invented by pre-tribulation teachers. They want you to believe the whole 7 years is God's wrath.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because if we don't suffer God's wrath,
then logically we would be raptured before the 7 years. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's what they teach. It's circular reasoning.
What I've always heard.
Yeah. The question is when the Antichrist kills us, is that God's wrath or Satan's wrath when Antichrist kills the saints?
Well, that's Satan's wrath. That's
exactly. In Revelation 12:12, it says Satan is coming down with his wrath and his time. Satan's wrath and his time to deceive is short. So if you don't make a distinction between Satan's wrath during the Great Tribulation and God's wrath against the wicked during the Day of the Lord, you got a major contradiction on your hands.
Yeah.
Because God is not going to kill the righteous.
No.
No, and the Great Tribulation is not a judgment, it's a test. The judgment of God is the Day of the Lord, the trumpets and the bowls.
Uh-huh. So what exactly happens at the judgment?
The judgment seat of Christ.
Pardon?
Are you at the judgment seat of Christ?
Yes. Who gets judged?
Well, this is an amazing topic that you just brought up, Susan. How many minutes do we have left?
Well, the reason I ask is because the Bible says there's no sorrow in heaven.
Yeah.
And so... It's always been a question in my mind, then, how do we stand before a judgment seat of Christ and he brings things up that could hurt us and give us sorrow?
Oh, yeah, definitely at the judgment seat there's going to have to be something of wiping away of the memories, of course. But inside the New Jerusalem, where the bride will be for eternity, there is no crying, no sorrow. Yeah, that's Revelation 21:1-4, so yeah. But at the judgment seat, it says in Matthew 16:27 that the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and reward us according to our works. That's the judgment seat, is it not?
Well, it says according to our works, so it depends on what kind of works, but God's not going to beat you over the head up there in heaven and say, well, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. Because
we'll
it kind of
loss.
Doesn't match Scripture then to say that, you know, there'll be no sorrow, no crying.
Well, the thing is, the judgment seat of Christ is 1 Corinthians 3. Well, 11-15 and Matthew 7:21-23. We're going to stand before the judgment seat, and we're going to give an account of every work that we've ever done. All our sins are totally forgiven. But
right.
the problem is our sins color our works. So every work not done for the glory of God is going to burn up.
Yeah.
Right? And every work that's done for the glory of God is going to be rewarded. Now, if this isn't the greatest encouragement for Christians
well,
today,
that, now that sounds
the seat
good.
Of Christ,
yes, going to be
we
rewarded.
Cannot have to grovel after the approval of man or the fear of man. We can get up every day and just seek the Lord, and knowing that God sees our works, is this the most freeing, the most encouraging thing you could ever teach to the body of Christ? Isn't it? Then why isn't it taught? When was the last time you ever heard a preacher teach on the judgment seat of Christ? I haven't heard a message on the judgment seat of Christ in 20 years.
Well, I haven't heard anything lately, but it's always been a question in my mind exactly what it is, because it didn't. I didn't
well, they're
going
to suffer loss, according
to
the Corinthians. Even if all our works were burned up, we'd still be saved. But in Corinthians, it says we're definitely going to suffer loss. So there is an accountability that people are going. We're going to definitely suffer loss at the judgment seat, but not our salvation.
What do you mean by loss?
It doesn't say. It just says that in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15.
Okay, I'll have to look at that. 1 Corinthians 3.
Yeah.
All right. I have a person in the chat room that has a question for you.
Sure.
And she asks, what does all Israel will be saved mean and the three feasts of Israel that haven't been fulfilled yet?
Praise God. Amen. The three, Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts at the first coming. Passover, the crucifixion. He didn't decay in the grave the next day. Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits was the resurrection, and then 50 days later, it's Pentecost, the Spirit of Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Those four feasts, a Feast of Weeks, were fulfilled during his first coming. In the second coming, Jesus is going to fulfill the last three feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All three are part of his second coming. They happen on different days and have different results for different reasons and different results. So how can his second coming be one event?
Well, I mean, to me, it looks like it's one event.
Well, it can't be. All these feasts happen on different days. So the second coming is more than a single visitation. It includes four different events. The coming of the Son of Man was going to come on the Feast of Trumpets, and this is initiates Israel's dark day, the Day of the Lord. This is the resurrection, and this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets.
On
the end of the 70th week, Jesus will physically come to earth on the Day of Atonement. And this is where all Israel will be saved. At the end, it's talking about actually one-third will be saved. Two-thirds are going to die, according to Zechariah 13:8-9. But there is going to be a remnant of Israel that is going to be waiting a second time for their Messiah to come for their salvation, Hebrews 9:28, physically come. In other words, Jesus doesn't touch the earth at the coming of the Son of Man, but he physically comes on the Day of Atonement at the end of the 70th week. This is the fulfillment of Daniel 9:24, the Messiah coming at the end of 490 years for the salvation of the remnant of Israel. They're going to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, just like Gentiles. And this is the fulfillment.
Is the scripture that you're talking about, there's more than one coming? Because I always understood that there's only one coming.
There is only one coming, but it's made up of four different events.
Oh, okay. Only
it's made
one
up of the coming of the Son of Man, which initiates his coming. And then the Messiah comes, the Holy One, to fulfill the mystery of God is the second event of his coming. Then the Word of God at Armageddon in Revelation 19 with his angels at Armageddon is the third event. And then the New Jerusalem with the bride coming down in Revelation 21:9-11. That is another event, the Lamb of God with the bride. Now, these four events happen at four different times for four different reasons and all have different results, but they're all part of his second coming.
Now, what tell me what you think the New Jerusalem is.
It's a four-square city that comes down on the first day of the millennium.
It comes
and we're
going to
reign inside this four-square city for eternity. The bride with the Lamb of God. And
so
it will hover over the New Jerusalem, over the temple. And we'll be in the New Jerusalem for eternity.
So that city comes, what happens to the old earth?
The old earth is going to burn up during the day of the Lord, but it's going to be restored on the first day of the millennium, and the new heaven will come down to a new earth.
Now, were you saying that we celebrate the atonement? Because someone in the chat room is saying that Christ is the atonement.
Christ is the atonement. That's right. I mean, I'm saying that the three feasts have to be fulfilled during his second coming, like the first four feasts were fulfilled during his first coming. So Christ is going to fulfill all the last three feasts. I believe he's going to, on the Feast of Tabernacles, gather the remnant of Israel before he splits the Mount of Olives and hides them in his zeal from the God's final wrath.
Do you have scripture for that?
Sure, that's Zechariah 14, 2-4.
Okay,
remember
so
when he puts his foot on and splits the Mount of Olives?
Yes.
And the remnant of Israel flees to Ezekiel?
Uh-huh.
Well, they're fleeing. Why are they fleeing from the wrath to come? Okay,
yeah.
So when does he do that?
So you're saying he does it then on the feast, on that Day of Atonement?
Yeah, he gathered. Well, the Day of Atonement he's going to fulfill, that's when he comes, the Holy One in Revelation 10 comes to earth. And gathers the 144,000 and redeems them. And they're the first fruits of the remnant of Israel. They're spiritually saved.
So who do you believe is 144,000?
The 144,000 Jewish men from the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay. 12 tribes of Israel. Now...
They're the 12 stars on the woman's head in Revelation 12. They're the ones that are hidden away in the wilderness for the second half of the 70th week, 1,260 days. They're not witnesses. They're not evangelists. They're hidden away and protected from the wrath because of on the Day of Atonement, Jesus is going to gather them. He's going to come. That's Isaiah 63, 1-3. Remember, he goes into the wilderness.
Yeah, so actually they accept Christ at that point.
Yeah.
Their Messiah. So yep. That's what the 144,000 will be saved is.
They're the first fruits.
That's the only amount of Jews that will be saved then is 144,000?
No, they're the first fruits redeemed. They're the first
okay,
one.
Okay, but all of it, the Bible says all of Israel will be saved, correct?
One third will be saved. Two thirds will die.
Okay, one third.
In other words, that's Zechariah 13, 8, and 9. In other words, one-third is going to be brought through the Day of the Lord.
Okay. Now,
So Romans 11, it says, let me show you a mystery of God. Don't be ignorant. What's this mystery of God? Well, it's Revelation 10:7. The mystery of God. Well, there's only three mystery of God in the New Testament. The first mystery is the church, right? Let me show you a mystery. There's no Jew or Gentile, Ephesians 3, right? The second mystery is, let me show you a mystery. In the twinkling of an eye, everyone will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-52. Well, that's the rapture or the resurrection, right? And there's a third mystery, the mystery of God, that all Israel will be saved. Well, so that mystery
now,
is in Revelation 10:7. When he comes, he puts one foot on the land, one foot on the water. His eyes are like fire. He's got a rainbow in his head. He's coming to fulfill the mystery of God. This is the salvation of the remnant of Israel at the end of the 70th week on the Day of Atonement. Pretty awesome, huh?
I have a question also. There's some people asking questions here in the chat room.
Sure.
There's no scripture for one-third of Israel being saved.
Well, of course, you have to add up all the scriptures. I mean, you have to take all the scriptures into account to get the full picture.
She said no scripture for one-third of Israel will be saved. So is there a scripture that says that?
It says that two-thirds In Zechariah 13.
Okay.
I will bring one third through the fire and refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. Each one will say, the Lord is my God.
Okay, because
And it will come to pass in the land, says the Lord, two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, and one-third shall be left in it. And I'll bring one-third through the fire. That's Zechariah 13, 8, and 9. So two-thirds of Israel are going to die.
Uh-huh.
See, a lot of preachers never preach that. They just don't want to preach that. But I tell you, my book, Till Eternity, I preach on the 70 events in chronological order, Susan. This book, I'm going to send you a free copy of this book for you. You're going to love it.
Okay, well, I'd like to read it, definitely.
You know why you're going to love it? It's the only way to understand the end times is to see the end time events in chronological order, Susan. If you don't do it that way, it's too confusing. Too many events overlap. It's too overwhelming. And this is why many
Christians... Well, it can be overwhelming. Definitely, it can, because there's so many, you know, there's just...
And that's
I haven't drawn my own personal conclusions one way or another, because I'm at the point now, I've been saved for 31 years, but I believe, you know, just to be ready, because I haven't drawn any conclusions. Of course, I haven't spent weeks and months studying this topic either, and so I'm always interested to hear what other people
right.
have to say about it.
Well, the question is, how do you know you're ready? You see, if you're ready to die, you're saved right now, you're ready to die to go to heaven. You're not necessarily ready for his coming. If salvation meant you're ready for his coming, then the warnings by Jesus and the apostles and the prophets to watch and not be deceived would be worthless. The warnings would be worthless.
I don't understand what you mean by that. What do you mean, not ready for
his
coming?
Jesus, in Thessalonians it says that we're to watch for these events, because Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. He's
yeah.
coming like a thief tonight to the world. The world will be totally, they'll be eating and drinking and getting married, right? And during the Great Tribulation, the wars have stopped, the famines have stopped, the earthquakes have stopped in the first 3.5 years. That's the beginning of sorrows. When the beast takes over, all that stops. During the Great Tribulation, there isn't any, the world's getting better. They're going to be following the beast, taking his mark.
Yeah.
And there'll be crying peace and safety. The only thing going on during the Great Tribulation that's going to be tough is anybody that resists taking the mark is going to be executed.
Yeah.
That's it.
So, I have another question here.
Let me just finish that. So when the church is taken out of the Great Tribulation, the beast will be here. We're going to have to make a decision to follow, not take the mark or take it. Now, the question
yeah.
is, the only way to be ready for this is to be watching for the beast and watching for his mark.
Okay, I understand. You could have been misunderstood when you made the statement that it's not enough just to, you know, be born again. You have to be ready. But being born again is part of being ready, because we all know the scripture. About
yeah, you have
ready.
To be born again, but the question
sure,
is yes.
We're waiting for his coming. It's
okay.
The word
well,
of
let
God
me
that
let
says
me put
that.
It this way: there are going to be believers that are going to make it through. To make it through the Great Tribulation and be raptured. That don't believe in Jesus' warnings to watch. I guess there'll be some. But why not just obey Jesus and watch for the events that he gives us? The events of the six seals in Revelation 6 that John got in his vision in 96 A.D. are the same events John got when he was on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24. They're the same events.
Uh-huh.
You know, the first seal, rider on the white horse coming to conquer. The second is war.
Oh, yeah,
promoted.
Well, that's a whole other program, the seals.
I'm just saying that if why Jesus gave these warnings to watch, but Christians will fight you over it, not to obey Jesus' words. They'll fight you for it. That's the thing
well,
that
like
gets me. The people, Christians,
things,
they love Jesus,
sure,
but they're going to totally dismiss everything he taught in terms of watch for the events.
I
mean, ministers, they'll fight you on it. It's just unbelievable.
Okay, let's see. Here's a question. What about Matthew 24:29-30? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes will mourn. This is my understanding of the second coming. What's your comment about that?
Okay. After the tribulation or persecution of the first five seals, the Satan coming on the white horse, the wars, the second seal, the famines, the third seal, the persecution of saints, fourth seal, the martyrdom of saints is the fifth seal. Jesus will open the sixth seal, and the sun, moon, and stars will lose their light, and the Son of Man will come in darkness. The whole world would be dark, and the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with his angels. And when the last trumpet blown by God sounds, the rapture happens. So it's not after the tribulation. Remember, we told you there is no tribulation period. It's the tribulation of the first five seals. Jesus will open the sixth seal, and the Son of Man will come. Now, when the word coming is used, guys, it's always we're talking about the rapture. Isn't it amazing? I mean, the word coming isn't even used when the Lamb returns with the bride in Revelation 21. The word coming isn't used with Armageddon in Revelation 19. He appears in heaven. The word coming is not used. It's not even used in Revelation 10 when he just physically appears. The Holy One descends physically coming. The only time coming is used is when the rapture. So when people talk about the second coming, the rapture and the second coming are different events. Actually, the rapture is the second coming. He's coming back for us. It initiates his coming. Okay?
I always looked at one coming, and it was the rapture and the second coming, because you can't rapture people and then come at another time, because that's two comings.
The question is we can't. That's false, because we know that Revelation, the Lamb returns with the New Jerusalem on the first day of the millennium, and then we know the Armageddon in Revelation 19 is a different event, and then at the sixth seal, the coming of the Son of Man comes, and between the sixth and seven trumpets, the Holy One comes with a rainbow on his head. So these are four different events that happen at four different times. How can it be one event?
Well, I mean, I'm going to have to do my studying, but I always looked at it. This is the way I looked at it, and like I said, I need to do more studying, but I always looked at it as one event, because I didn't see...
But see, the problem is...
Studying.
Yeah. Susan, the problem is seven seals on the scroll are open.
I haven't studying, like I said, on the subject, but I didn't see where there could be two events.
Okay, well, let me show you.
The Bible talked about a second coming, because there was a first coming, so a second coming would be another event.
Well, there was a lot of events that happened during his first coming. Why shouldn't there be more events happen on the second coming?
Well, events, but an actual physical appearance.
Well, the problem is the seven seals are on the outside of a scroll opened by Jesus, and all those events happen. And then seven more angels are given seven trumpets, and they sound these trumpets in successive order. And then after these seven trumpets sound, seven more angels are given seven bowls, and then they pour out the bowls. So obviously these events are in chronological order with no overlap. And I proved to you that the coming of the Son of Man is going to happen at the sixth seal, the coming of the Messiah between the sixth and seventh trumpets, the Armageddon will take place after the seventh bowl, and then later the bride returns on the first day of the millennium inside the New Jerusalem with the Lamb. These are distinct four different events, and they cannot be one event. So post-trib believers are trying to make his second coming in one event have to deny all these four different events.
Well, I'll definitely have to study on that. But here's a lady that says that in the chat room, please explain Matthew 24:29. She says, we have skirted all around it, and it says to make it fit for your theology. I'm sorry, but you are saying something different than the scripture. So would you elaborate on Matthew 24:29,
when the sun, moon, stars lose their light, is the sixth seal of Revelation 6, and the sign of the day of the Lord in Joel 2:30-31, when the sun, moon, stars lose their light, the awesome day of the Lord will begin. And Isaiah 13:9-11, the sun, moon, stars will lose their light at the awesome day of the Lord. In other words, this is the same sign that precedes the day of the Lord, the awesome day of the Lord, which is God's wrath against the wicked. Okay, so Jesus said, Peter said, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the earth will, and the works will burn up, and the heavens will burn up, right? The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Okay, and the sign that precedes the day of the Lord is when the sun goes black, the moon goes red, and the stars go out. So this is the exact sign that Jesus quotes in Matthew 24:29 that precedes the coming of the Son of Man. It's the same sign that precedes the day of the Lord in Isaiah 13 and Joel 3 and Revelation 6. So
you're not saying,
I'm saying that's the sign that precedes the coming of the Son of Man and the day of the Lord that are back-to-back events like Noah and Lot, deliverance and wrath on the same day.
Okay, because it seems like I'm not saying this. I don't think you're saying it either. That, I mean, people have to be born again.
Oh yeah, people have to be born again. But Susan, do you believe the warnings by Jesus not to watch and not be deceived, are they real?
Of course they're real.
Okay.
Or he wouldn't have said it if it wasn't.
Is this the events to watch for? Correct.
What?
Okay, so if we don't watch for these events, will we be ready for this coming?
I mean, we're seeing the great falling away.
Excuse me. Don't watch for these events. If we refuse to watch these events that Jesus gave it, will we be ready for his coming?
What, if we refuse to watch the events?
Exactly. And
one
of the events is
Antichrist. Of course we have to watch the events to be ready.
Excuse me?
I would say you have to watch the event.
Exactly. And the reason why is the Antichrist comes first. And that's why Jesus quotes the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15. He's quoting Daniel 9:27. The abomination that causes desolation is the beast or the man of sin. And so we're moving towards the greatest persecution, the greatest falling away of born-again Christians in the history of the church. Daniel 12:1. The Great Tribulation against the saints by the beast. Now, I believe more Christians are going to fall away and deny the faith and follow the beast than those who don't. So if they don't think this is a salvation issue, you better think twice about this, because this isn't blind faith. We are going to see these events. And the beginning of sorrows, we're edging towards the beginning of sorrows right now. And once this peace treaty covenant is signed between Israel and the Muslim, her enemies, brokered by the little horn or the Antichrist, the 70th week of Daniel begins, and the beginning of sorrows begins, and we're moving towards it.
Okay, there's a lady also that has a comment. She said, I see Jesus coming at the end of the tribulation period. That is what Scripture says.
The Messiah comes at the end physically. He sure does. Matthew 24:9-24, Jesus physically comes at the end of the 70th week on the Day of Atonement and saves Israel. Amen. It has nothing to do with the rapture. The rapture happens at the sixth seal, the coming of the Son of Man. The physical return, a second time, Hebrews 9:28, Romans 11:25-27, Acts 1:6-11, and Revelation 10:1-7, is at the end of the 70th week, the Messiah physically returns for the salvation of Israel. Amen.
Okay, another comment is Hebrews 8:13. Read it. It clearly says it's obsolete.
It's, excuse me?
I'm not understanding that question. Let's see. She says Hebrews 8:13. Read it. It clearly says it's obsolete.
What's obsolete?
Both. What's obsolete? That's what I don't understand.
Let me read it.
Well, I wanted to ask you about the Armageddon.
Sure.
What armies, what countries will attack Israel? Will it be foot soldiers, a million
men?
Well,
in Revelation 16:14-16, it says that these deceiving spirits coming out of the Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, they're going to gather the armies of the world to Armageddon.
So
and,
the armies of the world will be going
and
into
it's
the
a very
valley
good question,
of Megiddo
Susan, because
the seventh
bull.
Israel.
Excuse me?
They'll be going into the valley of Megiddo to attack Israel?
Yes. Armageddon is 150 miles long, so it's going to cover the whole nation.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
You know, Yeah, it's going to cover all of Israel. But, you know, the interesting point you're making is it's going to be interesting because the seventh bowl, these are 100-pound hailstones. They're going to be falling upon the earth when the seventh bowl is poured out. And this is before Armageddon. So it's amazing how all this is going to happen. You know, how are they going to get there without being demolished? It's going to be But they're going to be coming.
So it's the whole, all the armies of the world, even the United States.
Oh, yeah. Everyone will turn against Israel in the end. Yeah, everyone. Israel will be standing alone at the end.
Okay, let's see the other comments here. Let's see.
Well, you got a lot of callers.
Comments in the chat room. Yeah, they have a lot of questions. I asked them to call in because it would be good if they called in. Yeah, some of the people in the chat room, I mean, there's still time we can go over, even though we'll only be live for another 9 minutes. The we talk about later will be archived and will be played on Blog Talk Radio. So if you have any questions and you want to call in, the call-in number is 914-338-1638, and you can ask your question personally to Paul, and I will let the program go over so that we.
You know, I'd like to put a plug in for Till Eternity by Paul Bortolazzo. It's on AmazonBooks.com. It's
okay.
A theological book on the last 70 events till eternity, the events coming before, during, and after Christ's coming in chronological order, 70. And you can get it on. They can get it in Kindle.
So and can, yeah, Kindle, yeah.
The only way.
All right, that's Paul's book, you know, if you want to read it. But like I said, I will keep the phone line open for a few minutes after the hour if you care to call in 914-338-1638, and you can ask your questions. I'm trying to monitor this chat room and then give these questions to Paul. Let's see, one comment is, I see a difference between keeping the commandments in self-righteousness, thinking you're righteous will save you, your righteousness will save you, and keeping the commandments as led by the Holy Spirit after your salvation, because you long to do.
Amen. I mean, we're saved by grace through faith, so not one good work will save us. Good works do not save us.
No.
Only through Jesus are we saved, by the blood of Jesus.
Okay, another comment is, we are not Gentiles, we are children of God. Gentiles are pagans.
Well, there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ.
Right.
I mean, the Jews that accept Jesus at the end of the 70th week in the Day of Atonement are accepting him as their Lord and Savior, just like you and I.
Yeah.
Jew
well,
isn't saved because he's Jewish.
They're not just saved because they have to actually accept Jesus Christ for who he is and be born
again. Lord and Savior. Amen.
Right.
You got to be born again.
Right.
You have to be born again. So the 144,000 are sealed from the wrath to come in Revelation 7.
Yeah, but they have to come the way we all came.
Saved, exactly. And at the end of, and they will be. At the end of the 70th week, it says that in Revelation 14,
right.
It says that they are redeemed from among men, the first fruits redeemed. From the remnant of Israel.
Yeah.
Born again.
So, yes.
So you're not saved because you're Jewish. There is no Jew or Gentile in the Bible.
No, absolutely. And there is no automatic salvation.
The covenant of Abraham is eternal. You see? The Davidic, the Mosaic, the Davidic. These are conditional. But Abraham's covenant, so he's going to have a remnant that are going to believe. They've always had. Every generation, there's been a remnant from Abraham that have believed.
Yeah.
Old and new. And Old Testament saints are saved just like you and I. There's no difference. They had to believe by faith in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
If they put the diseased animal on the altar, that showed that was just a reflection of their faith was erroneous. Was it not?
Yeah. Here's another question. It says that your website does not say regarding Israel's salvation, says something else besides what we discussed. I don't know I haven't looked at it, but anyway, that's what she's saying.
My book, Till Eternity, is the most pro-Israel book you could ever get on the end times.
Okay. Well, yeah, we
absolutely
like that.
Absolutely pro-Israel in the sense that Israel
like
will
pro-Israel.
Be saved.
There's a lot of anti-Semitism right now, which is quite disturbing, that comes from some people that call themselves Christians.
Yes. Now, I've got a new...
It disturbs me very much.
Yeah, I love my new book, my new novel series that's come out. You know, my 70 events until eternity are in chronological order. And now I've written three novels that cover
wow.
the whole events in order.
That's a lot of writing.
Of course. So, it's unbelievable. So I'm going to send you those. So we got the Coming and the Day of the Lord and the New Jerusalem. Now, these are
yeah.
the three novels, and the New Jerusalem will be out in 2 weeks. The
oh,
Coming
uh-huh.
has just come out a month ago, and the Day of the Lord came out 2 weeks ago. I'm going to do them all in 1 month. It took
oh,
me
wow.
6 years to write it, but now
yeah.
I'm publishing them.
Yeah.
And so you get to read the novels of the literal 70 events in the theological book, and they're in order in the novels. Now, what do you think of that? Isn't that awesome, Susan?
Yeah. Well,
and then you get to actually see the events played out. And
a master's in biblical literature, yes.
There's a New Jerusalem. You know what it's going to be? Of course, my new book, The New Till Eternity, has the Four Square City coming down, which is an awesome cover. But you know what the cover of my artist called yesterday? It's going to be one of the pearl gates of the New Jerusalem. It's all pearl. Opening, the glory of God is going to come out. And the 12 tribes of Israel are going to be written on that gate. And the 12 apostles are going to be written on the foundation. And guess what, Susan? We're going to be inside that four-square city with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel for eternity. So all these people that are so anti-Israel, they better get used to it if you're going to go to heaven, because the names of the apostles and the 12 tribes are going to be there for eternity.
Yes.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, it's awesome. I mean, it's awesome. Let's see, what's the other question I had? It just slipped my mind, but when you were talking about that. What happened? Now, there's so many people teaching right now that there's no hell. What
yeah,
happens
the emergent
to the
movement.
Devil? What happens to the devil? Because there's some people that teach, well, he's going to come out for a season and wreak havoc, and then he gets chained, and then they destroy the lake of fire. But what's your take on hell and the lake of fire, and what happens to the devil?
Okay, the hell and the lake of fire are two different places. They're not the same.
Okay.
Hell, or Hades, or Sheol, is where people, unsaved people, go right now when you die. When the person dies, a saved person goes to heaven, and unsaved people goes to Hades. And they are in Hades, and will be in Hades until the great white throne judgment, which takes place after the millennium, after Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. Excuse me. After the millennium, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Then the great white throne judgment. And all that are in Hades are going to be resurrected out of Hades, stand before the great white throne. The books will be open. Anyone not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Then Hades and physical death will be cast into the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20:14. So Hades is not the lake of fire. Hades is temporary. The lake of fire is eternal.
Okay. So then that's hell, the lake of fire.
No, hell is right. Hell and Hades and Sheol is right now for those. The lake of fire, no one's in the lake of fire right now. No, the first two persons passed into the lake of fire would be the beast and the false prophet at the Battle of Armageddon. That's Revelation 19:20. And
okay,
then,
so then what happens if the lake of fire is destroyed?
No, the lake of fire is eternal.
It's
Hades
eternal.
Is the one that's destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire, and it's no more.
Goodness.
The lake of fire is eternal. All those who are in the lake of fire will suffer for eternity. It's eternal. You know why? Because the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire at Armageddon in Revelation 19:20. Satan is cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years later, and the beast and the false prophet are still in there. That's Revelation 20:10. Sounds pretty eternal to me, doesn't it?
Yeah. Now,
they're
I have
still
another
there.
Question. When does the New Jerusalem occur? What about the 1,000-year millennium? Is that in heaven or on earth?
That's an excellent question. That's a pivotal question that's not taught by teachers and commentaries. It's because Revelation is not in chronological order, the book of Revelation. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are in chronological order, but the book isn't. There are flashbacks all through the book. Revelation 12, 13, 17, and 18, Revelation 21. So it's not in a chronological state. So the question I ask, Susan, to this listener, is when we have the new earth and the new heaven, and Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years from the house of God of Jacob in Jerusalem, does the bride return at the end of the 1,000 years or at the beginning? Is the new earth created at the beginning of the millennium or at the end of the millennium? Well, most teachers would teach you the bride of Christ returns after the 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, but the question is, the earth is destroyed. So how is Christ going to rule the earth?
Well, that's what I thought.
The cities are destroyed. The oceans are infected. The rivers are infected.
Yeah, I'm going like, why are we coming back for another 1,000 years? I don't know. That didn't make any sense.
We come at the beginning, Susan. Amen, Susan, because Isaiah says the land was desolate and God is going to make it like the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
That's in Isaiah. I forget the chapter. The key is the new earth is the restored earth. The new earth is at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and that's when the bride returns in the new Jerusalem on the first day, because we're going to reign the full 1,000 years, not on earth, but inside the new Jerusalem.
Oh.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now, well, there's going to be believers who are going to make it through all this mess, the day of the Lord.
I know, I'm going, oh, no, Satan comes back for 1,000 years, and then you have to come back, and then all this
stuff
happens.
Well, wait a minute. So Satan's bound for 1,000 years in Revelation 20, and then he's released after the 1,000 years, deceives the earth again, and fire comes down and destroys them all. That's when there's no more humans left, Susan.
Yeah.
There's no more.
So how long does he come, how long does he deceive the earth?
How long does it take him to deceive the earth? Well, after he's released?
Not too long.
It doesn't say.
Not too long, I don't think.
It doesn't say, but the thing is,
remember
when it says that when the Son will give the kingdom back to the Father when his last enemy is put underneath his feet? That's 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. Remember that scripture? The Son is going to give the kingdom back to his Father, right?
Uh-huh.
But the last enemy is death. Well, death is done away with the great white throne. Remember? Doesn't it say that death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20:14?
Yeah.
So that means when Jesus gives the millennial kingdom back to the Father so God may be all in all, it has to be after the right throne, right? Because the death is thrown in into the lake of fire at the great white throne. You see how that works?
Yeah.
Okay, that's
Hebrews
how I do my book. 8:13. I do all the events in chronological order. You can do it scripturally that way. It's like building blocks. You build them, and each event builds on each event.
Well, yeah.
That's why when you read an event, then you'll know.
Do it that way. Chronological order.
Yeah, and you know, also, like, I'll take an event like the Great Tribulation. What is this event? When does it happen?
Yeah.
Who's involved? Where does it happen? And why does it happen? I do that with all 70 events.
Okay.
Yeah, it's the only way to do it, because then it just puts it in perspective. So.
Well, yeah, it puts it in perspective. Okay, there's a Hebrews 8:13 in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete.
Absolutely.
Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away?
The old covenant.
Yeah.
No one was saved by living the law of the old covenant anyway.
No.
It was never created for salvation. It was created to show our sin.
Yeah.
So the new covenant, and by the blood of Jesus, is by grace through faith.
Right.
So the old covenant was obsolete.
Well, they can't hear the program any longer on the air because but what we're saying now will be archived on Blog Talk Radio and played. But after 60 minutes, it's no longer streaming live. So. Some of the people in the chat room said they can't hear, but whatever we're saying now will be archived and played through the after the hour. So
that was a quick hour.
Yeah, it went by quick because it was interesting. I mean, I'm going to have to go back and listen to it and get my Bible out and really.
Oh, it's not fair, though, really. To do it on a radio program, you know, first of all, you were asking amazing questions, and the question is, how can I answer them in little sound bites? But the question is, I'm going to send you to an attorney. I'm going to be fascinated what the Holy Spirit shows you. You know, just between you and the Holy Spirit, read that book and see what I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we'll definitely have you back on again. It's like you said, it's an hour, but there's so much involved in talking about the end times.
And they ask these questions, and then, you know, it's not fair to judge me on how I answer a question, because some of these questions are unbelievable questions.
I thought you answered the questions fairly. I mean, you gave scripture, and that's the most important thing, is that
I'm saying, without it, there's no power.
And then I get my Bible out, and I go over what you said, because I'm for my own self, I haven't made any absolute conclusion. And I'm trying to listen to different opinions. I have done a few programs on the end times and listen to what people have to say. Like I told you, I'm at the place now where I'm saying be ready, because I thought we could go through the tribulation. I didn't see where God was going to take us out, because we went through the Inquisition. And I'm sure that when people were going through the Inquisition, they thought that they were going through the Great Tribulation. So it didn't make any sense to me to think that Christians would never have to suffer any kind of persecution, that we were just going to be pulled out of here when we had already gone through something like that in history.
Excellent point. But the point that goes along with that, and I totally agree with what you just said, is the compromise. That's point that we're forgetting, and that's why after reading Till Eternity, I can't imagine the fruit in your life when you start preaching it, because the compromise in the church is the reason why we have the Great Tribulation. God is going to have a faithful bride through persecution. Now, the pre-trib teachers, they hate that. They hate that. But the question is, that's not about salvation. This isn't about salvation. This is about having a faithful bride. And he's going to have a faithful bride through persecution.
Well,
they did
have a faithful bride throughout the Inquisition, definitely. It was kind of a preparation, and it's even when you go and study history and you look at Hitler. I'm sure that many of the believers at that time thought he was the Antichrist. He was a perfect example of the Antichrist. But it was to show people what's coming and what can come, even in a so-called
wrong
society.
Germany was. They were wrong. People thought Stalin was the Antichrist. They're wrong.
Yeah.
People thought.
But it was a foreshadowing, I think, of the Lord showing us and warning us of things to come, that, yes, we have to be ready, because there's no guarantee. Jesus promised in his word you will have tribulation. It's a promise.
But it's not
a promise that the teachers like to tell you about. That promise they don't like to mention too much. They like to mention the promise.
The beast overcoming the saints in Revelation 13:7.
Yeah. They like to promise the promises about prosperity and health and those promises. But the promises about, and in this world you will have tribulation, it's not a popular
promise.
Well,
you have the kingdom now, people. Apostolic Reformation, these apostles and prophets. I had Mike Bickle came here to preach in Montgomery, and he preached on Matthew 24 and 25, and he preached he's going to go through the whole thing. We are going to take over all the nations for Christ. We are going to defeat the enemy, and then Jesus will come. And the people, 1,000 people cheering, and man, Jenny, my wife, all rebuked me for my anger.
I know.
He turned to me and says, Paul, I was just so angry. She says, Paul, you better pray, because, you know, my precious wife, and she was right. I was so angry, Susan. These dear saints, these 1,000 Christians love the Lord. They don't have a clue what this guy was teaching. He's teaching we go through the whole thing. So there's no persecution. There's no day of the Lord. There's no falling away. There's no
Well, that doesn't line up with history.
No, and these are apostles, they're calling themselves apostles and prophets, and millions of people are following this, and you've listened to them, right?
Oh, yeah, I've listened to them.
Talk about brainwashing.
Yeah, it's a brainwashing.
I talked with a guy yesterday, 2 days ago. He goes, "We're going to take over the nations, and I rebuke the Antichrist, and we're going to take over, and Jesus can't come until the restoration of all things." Acts 3:22. Of course, they're misinterpreting what the restoration of all things is: the new heaven and the new earth.
Yeah.
Not the day of the Lord. So, we got the emergent movement. And then you got the preterists. I believe Jesus came in the first century, and the books of Revelation, events in Revelation, are all past. Right?
Yeah.
So they're wrong. The preterists, the emergence, there's no hell, the kingdom now, their faults. The doctrine of Christ, Susan, is under attack, is it not?
Oh, yeah. It's a remarkable time in history. Like I said, I've been born again 31 years. And I've seen the changes, and every day I find out something new. But I'm trying to keep myself close to the Lord, and
Amen.
I don't want to be deceived. So
that's right.
I'm grateful, Paul, that you came on today. And there's, like I said, I'll go back now, and I'll have a long period of studying to go over the scriptures and.
Well, you know, the book's only 300 pages. It could have been 1,500. You know, I started it, and the Holy Spirit laid on my heart. I said, how am I going to do this? This book could be 1,500 pages. I mean, you have to give the scriptures to prove the point, correct?
Yeah, you have to give the scriptures. It's true.
Okay. Well, the problem is you've got to take a lot of scriptures to prove points. So the question is how I kept it to 100, 300 isn't a miracle.
Well, it's true, because I've written small books, and I always try to give the scriptures. And then when I would start giving the scriptures, it could go on forever, just giving the scriptures about one topic. So, yeah, there's a lot, but there was so much today, and I will go back over it and get out my Bible. And so that should be a fun time for me anyway. But I want to thank you, Paul, and just tell people again about your website.
It's just paulbortolazzo.com, and it's got my books and or my Facebook. You can come on my Facebook, but Amazon books.com has my trilogy. It's called The Last Days Trilogy. It's the coming, the Day of the Lord, and the New Jerusalem. For $12, you can get all three novels for $12.
Wow.
Yeah, on your computer. Yeah. Or on your Kindle. You can download them right onto your computer.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, that's great. That's great.
Or you can get the Until Eternity, the 70 events, Understanding the Consequences of the Second Coming. This is my theological book, and it's 70 events in chronological order. And
okay. All right. So
and you can also get that on
I'll
Kindle
be
for $3.99.
I'll emailing you my address.
Okay.
Because even after we hang up, everything's live, so it'll be recorded. So I'll be emailing you after. I want to thank you, Paul, for coming
on.
Thank
you so much, Susan. You've been a wonderful host, and thank you so much for the opportunity.
Yeah, it was great. It was a good interview. Thank you. Thank
God bless.
You very much, Paul. God bless you. I want to thank everybody for tuning in today and being a part of our program, everybody that was in the chat room and that listened, and all the future listeners. If you have any questions to ask about anything that Paul said, please go to his website, Paul Bortolazzo, BORTOLAZZO.com, and you can email him or visit his Facebook page and ask him whatever questions you have. We went through a lot of topics today. And I would say it was a meaty program, so get out your Bibles and be a good Berean. So God bless you all. Most importantly, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today if you don't know him and you're not born again. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And we see so many things happening on the earth today. It could be a frightening time. But if you know Jesus, you have hope. And we know that he will protect us, and he will get us through all the hard times. So get down on your knees and cry out to God. Ask Jesus Christ to reveal himself to you. If you don't think he's real, ask him. I had to ask him one time and tell him, Jesus, I don't know if you who you say you are, but if you are, come into my life and ask Jesus to do that, and he will reveal himself to you. He will save you. He will heal you. He will deliver you from drugs and alcoholism and suicide, and he'll give you a better life. He said, my peace I give unto you. And he is the only one that can give you peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. So give your life to Jesus today. You'll never regret it, I guarantee you. God bless you, and thank you for coming on.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.